remember this portion of the story of God. As it is written in the book that we love, from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a little while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, for he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. For some reason, it is often taught that Jesus' parables were simple stories with illustrations drawn from everyday life that were an attempt to simplify and explain deeper spiritual truths. Now, while there's a certain truth to this, the stories that Jesus takes to make a parable out of come from everyday life, and that brings people into it. But as far as making clear the spiritual insight that they want to illustrate, I'm not so sure they were such a great success. It seems that usually the parable left those who were closest to Jesus asking him to please explain what in the world he meant to say. The disciples were always saying it, and there was one point when they finally, we can see their frustration, kind of in a backhanded way, when they say, "Well, now you're speaking plainly. Thank you for not answering a question with a question. Thank you for not answering it with a homey story that we don't understand." And so this is often the case with the parables. They left the people who were listening to them with a kind of a question mark. Parables were meant to throw a monkey wrench into the simplistic legalism that characterized the study of God's word under the Pharisees and the synagogue system. Parables dealt as much with attitudes and motivations as they did with concrete moral behaviors. They were meant to be messages that no one could thoroughly and truly understand unless the reader or the listener was looking for God to explain himself, unless the listener was listening carefully enough to understand God's purposes that were hidden in the Word. The parable of the seed and the soils, which Gail illustrated up here, is the prime example of the purpose and effect of Jesus' parables. Verses 9 to 10 give us a refrain that often appears, at least if and not exactly, at least in some of these words. His disciples began questioning Jesus as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So was God's purpose to hide the truth from most people, but just to reveal it to a few? That's one way it sounds, and as a kid, that's always how it sounded to me. But understand that everybody had a pretty good understanding of what God was supposed to be about, and yet they were just a couple years away from crucifying the God they thought they understood. So clearly, their theology had some serious problems in it. Their understanding of God's word and purpose had some big holes in it. And Jesus' attempt was not to hide the truth, but to make people say, "Wait a minute, I was kind of with you there. I thought I understood where you were going, but I'm not sure where it ended up. What's that all about?" First, we learn that it was granted to the disciples to understand. And that sounds like somehow they had this light bulb go on in their head. But while they were granted the gift of understanding, it was not because they were more virtuous or more intelligent men than the Pharisees. In fact, we read that the disciples, generally speaking, were just as mystified by the parable as those others who were listening to Jesus. The gift that they were granted was access to Jesus' explanation of what he was trying to say. In other words, when they asked a question, Jesus was there to answer it. The fact that they came to him to ask the question and then stuck around to listen for the answer was the faithful thing to do, and that is the gift that was granted to them to understand what Jesus was teaching. The gift they were granted was access to Jesus' explanation of what he was saying, and not only the disciples. Again, Jesus was not trying to limit it to just the disciples. The fact is that anybody listening in, remember the sermon on the plain back in chapter 6? It was a sermon. We're told that Jesus was addressing his disciples, and yet everybody out there heard it. It was like it was to them, but everybody was listening in, and it was given to them to hear God's word as well. So anyone who came with the disciples afterwards to ask Jesus questions, to hear what his responses were, even if they were a Pharisee, would be granted understanding if they would listen to Jesus. The key to understanding God's word is not being a member of an elite group or ethnicity. It's not a special secret knowledge with their own little decoder ring. The key is to listen carefully to God's message as Jesus teaches it, explains it, and lives it out. The key to learning God's word is drawing near to Jesus himself. Second, we learn that the Pharisees were barred from understanding, not because they didn't know the Bible well, because they did know the Bible well. And the truth is that they probably knew it better than the disciples did. But because they distrusted and discounted Jesus while having a very high opinion of themselves and their understanding of God's word, how they had worked it all out and the system that they used to pull it all together. God had not been necessary to the Pharisees' Bible interpretation method for quite some time. They didn't need God to explain it. They had it all worked out. There were volumes and volumes of rabbinic commentaries, commentaries written by rabbis in synagogues and all over Palestine and even in Persia where they had been in exile. Commentaries that dealt with the law and the Old Testament as an equation of legal and moral mechanics, not as the audible heartbeat of a living God. The Pharisaic understanding of the law no longer explained how they might search for God and find Him. They already figured they had. It made finding the living person of God unnecessary and irrelevant. Just as Jesus' sermon in chapter 6, that we call the Sermon on the Plain, was meant to be nearly impossible to understand or obey unless one knew the God who is at the center of it, Jesus' parables were impossible to understand unless Jesus explained them. Yeah, they were plain enough that we would be caught up in the story and we would kind of intuitively sense that there was something, but the Pharisees had been going in this direction for so long that their intuitive sense of what Jesus was trying to say was lost in their theology. Jesus' parables were impossible to understand unless Jesus explained them. If you want to truly understand what God is saying, you need to ask Him, you need to trust Him, and you need to obey Him. And it's true today. The religious leaders of Jesus' day knew God's words, but they misunderstood their meaning. They didn't understand the scope of God's purpose. For instance, God's word through Isaiah, some 600 to 700 years before the time of Jesus, made it clear that to complete His purpose, God would send a servant to Israel, drawing all of the world onto God's holy mountain, an anointed one, or Messiah. By the time Jesus arrived, hundreds of years later, this purpose was generally understood by the learned and in the popular story to be primarily a political one. That is, the servant would free Israel politically from its oppressor Rome and establish it as a sovereign nation that would one day become the center of God's heavenly empire, Zion. They had dumbed it all down to something they could get their head around, their heart in, and it looked an awful lot like their own nationalist desires. Now, there is certainly some truth in how they were seeing it. It is true that Israel still figured in God's intentions for the future. They understood that God was going to bring the whole world into Zion. But they really understood it in a way that was so twisted and so narrowed down with all the life squeezed out of it that it did more to mislead those who subscribed to it than it did to enlighten them. It led them to kill God Himself, to destroy the Savior who was sent, the Messiah that was coming. To understand God's word as He means it, we have to understand His purposes. To understand His purpose, we have to listen to Jesus Christ and understand Him as He explains Himself, because God, the Father, has disclosed Himself to the Son. There's no formulaic way to do it. We can go to the Scriptures, definitely. And we can try to pull it together, but every pulling together of what we read in the Scriptures, what we call theology, and there's nothing wrong with that. We have to do that. We have to kind of pull things together and see them so we can take this big picture and get it in view. The trouble is that we need to remain humble. Because God's purposes, he says it even to the prophets. He says, my ways aren't your ways. All right? The picture I'm painting is such a big picture that you can't understand it all now. A lot of it you're not going to understand until it happens. So stay flexible. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Hearing words isn't enough unless it leads to being rooted and grounded in the God who is speaking those words. This is what Jesus' parable explains with four different examples of soil that received the seed. Now, the seed is the word of God. That means it's everything that God discloses about himself and what he is doing and how we might respond. That is the word of God, and that is pictured as a seed here that someone sows out into the world. The first kind of soil is a soil that isn't really ready to receive God. It's hard packed. It's actually it's part of the path or the road that goes by the field that the farmer is sowing. And it's like those who just hear the words, like going to church when you were little, or having a religious grandmother who read you the Bible, or just every now and then listening to a sermon online. That is like the seed that fell on the packed, barren ground of the roadside. God's word, even though it sprinkles over you like rain or maybe more like dust, it has no real play, no real traction in the life of the person who hears it. There's no root. There's no stalk. There's no fruit. The life that is in the seed is wasted, and it's gobbled up, as we're told. The truth gets gobbled up and taken away by the predatory spiritual forces that surround us, that want to keep us ignorant and estranged from God. Hearing God's word in the second soil type, this is a person who hears God's words and they are led, they are inspired by the emotions and the atmosphere of God's holiness and his goodness in the moment of hearing his words. And it brings about this rapid and spontaneous spurt of spiritual life that produces a quick root and a tender shoot. But there is no will to grow further. And the spiritual life that was quick to spring up dies away when life once again, as it will always do, becomes difficult and boring and uninspiring once again. The third soil type, it comes so close. It is hearing the word that follows through and establishes a relationship with the good God that speaks the word. And it produces a healthy root and a strong shoot. But the long process of maturing and bearing fruit is interrupted when the life God gives is slowly surrounded and choked out by thorns. Now, it's important to note that these thorns aren't the losses and the sorrow and the mourning of life, those things that attack and destroy our spirit by diminishing our spirit, by discouraging us, by wrapping us up in sorrow. Rather, these thorns are rather the worries, the riches, and the pleasures of life. In other words, the third spiritual seed fail occurs when the good blessings of God become more important to us than God who gives the blessings. When we make idol gods out of the good blessings that God has given and life has provided, and slowly lose sight of God himself. And finally, the fourth soil. Hearing, following through, and ordering our lives so that God is Lord over every other good thing that allows roots to sink deep, stalks to grow thick and hardy, and fruit to form and ripen in us. In this person, the word of God, the seed, establishes His light and His life in the believer. And that bears fruit that serves the saving purposes of His gospel in the whole world. The surefire way to make God the Lord who takes us past our first acquaintance with Him, whose life is more than just a moment of spiritual inspiration at a youth conference or a moving worship service, whose lordship subjects every other good thing, every other good work, every other good relationship in our life to His purposes, the surefire way to be connected to that God is that His word bears its fruit in us, and we join Him in what He is doing. A kid who wants to grow up and be moved by his in a good way by his family will inevitably learn from his father what it's like to be a man. Learn from her mother what it's like to be a woman. And they will inevitably, as part of their childhood experience, said, "Can I do that with you? Will you show me how to do it?" Because that's vital in a child's life. It's part of sin, of course, that by the time they're good at doing it, they no longer want to do it. But the idea is that it's part of growing up, biologically, sociologically, psychologically, and spiritually, to want to be about our Father's business. That draws us close. We were born to work, to create, to have an effect on the world that God has made. The surefire way to make God the God that whose meaning is clear to us is to join Him in what He is doing. This is what is meant when we pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is what I mean when I incessantly plead with you to seek to put your whole life in the current of God's will. By current, the river analogy, I'm not trying to get all Eastern and mystical. I'm saying if you dabble at the edge, even at the river like Mississippi, which is one of the most powerful rivers in our nation, and all you do is you wade in the shallows, the power of that river will have no effect on your life. But if you swim out into the middle of that river, from that moment forward, you are a part of the direction of that river, whether you wish to be or not. There's momentum to it. There's direction. There's speed. There's movement. Our lives that are captured by the will of God, not just in a moment in a decision, but appreciate the forward direction towards the kingdom of heaven that His will is heading, that is a life that knows what the end process was when we prayed, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." God's word is the seed that contains His heart, His mind, and His living spirit. It is the growing presence and glory of God's light and life in us. The light of His presence and goodness in us becomes a lamp and a light that can illustrate God's truth in our lives to others who are searching, who are just looking on. This is what we were talking about, Tom, this morning. The effect that Tom's life had, because the life and the light of God had taken root, had prepared a shoot, and was bearing fruit in his life. And everyone, it became a light that wasn't hidden under a bushel, but was out for everybody to see. It's inevitable if you don't hide and crawl under a bed so that no one can see it. God, people are going to see what's in your heart. But all the words, even God's words, need to be heard and understood if they're to do any good. And Jesus warns us in verse 18 to take care how you listen. Verse 18, that's the point of this whole parable. It's the point of the whole section. This command is absolutely, it's the height that allows you to see and understand all the rest of it. Jesus is saying, take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. This instruction is the central part of this parable. Jesus instructs us to take care how we listen. Are we listening for what justifies our approach to life, or are we looking to be fruitful branches serving the purposes of God? Like John said, John the Baptist, is it important for us that Jesus become greater and greater, and that we become less and less? And that's not a burden to bear, that is a freedom. That's rejoicing. When we are no longer the God of our lives, that's freedom. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell us. One of the many things he was trying to drive home, not being burdened with ourselves trying to be God, is one of the greatest and first freedoms of faithful Christianity. Do we expect to be confronted and rebuked by God's word when we read it? If we don't expect that, then I suggest to you we're not really listening well. It's inevitable that we will be rebuked and redirected and confronted by God's word at some point, and that we should be holding it lightly enough to know that that's an event that it could occur. If we listen well and come to understand God, the work of our life will build for us a future with Him that He will multiply and establish. If we listen poorly, or not at all that we think that we have built for ourselves and our families will evaporate into dust. Everyone who listens and hears God's word and understands His meaning is not only a disciple, but family. Family to Him. The women disciples mentioned at the opening of the chapter, women who would have had no places in the rabbinic circles of Judaism at that time. Women, some of the things that some of the rabbis who were real misogynists, some of them, not all of them by any means, some of the dismissive and insulting things they said about women, especially as becoming, learning the word of God and becoming disciples, make this an exception. Again, Luke is pointing out how the gospel is a gospel to the outsiders that is bringing outsiders into the inside. And that the women here were every bit as much disciples of Jesus Christ as the men were. And that all the disciples, male and female, were more family to Jesus than His own blood relatives is if they listened carefully, understood, and followed His Father's Spirit. So get ready to celebrate communion here. Remember, God has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ because Jesus is both truly man and truly God. He is unique in all of heaven and all of earth. Listen carefully. Listen to Jesus carefully so that the seeds of God's word can send its roots deep to support a life that stays faithful and that bears the fruit of God's light and life in us. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come together to celebrate communion, to celebrate your death, your resurrection, and our fabulous inclusion into your family, we praise you, Lord God, and we admit, we know that it's difficult to find the truth. It's difficult to know because we can read ourselves into your word. And so your spirit needs to speak to us, to correct us, to confront us. Teach us, Lord God, to find ways to get to the bottom of your meaning, to discover a new appreciation for all that you are doing and to join you in it. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.